All right, so if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Appreciate Brother Taylor reading Acts 16, 16 through 31 for us, so we won't have to cover all of that. So that's what we'll be preaching out of this morning, Acts chapter 16. The whole context is 16 through 31. We'll be reading 22 through 28. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 28. And the Bible says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to study from your word this morning. Pray that you guide and direct in everything that's said and done now, Lord. Pray that you would bless the message that you've prepared. Pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of the people to understand the things of your word, Lord, and that you would get the honor and glory for it. And we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 28, this is a long story. It starts from 16, goes to 31. So obviously it's a long story. It's a familiar story, of the Philippian jailer, right? Okay, but our verse of focus today is going to be verse 28, where Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm," right? "For we are all here." It's a small verse, but it has a profound impact. It can have a profound impact on us, right? The question I have is, why? Why did Paul care about this jailer, right? Why did Paul do this? Why did Paul react this way? And that's the title of today's message is, "Do I Care?" All right? Do I care? Verse 24 tells us, if we look at it, says, "Who, having received such a charge," this is talking about the jailer, "thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So verse 24 tells us that Paul and Silas were thrust, right? Not gently placed, right? Carefully guided, right? Like a bellhop taking you up to your hotel room, right? Showing you the amenities of the place. No, it's not like that. He was thrust. We've all seen enough prison movies to know how prison guards take care of prisoners. That's what's happening here, okay? And then he made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, the stocks are a device that were to secure one's feet whilst you were sitting on the ground. I was tempted to have my boys come up one on each side so they could sit on the ground for you, sit in socks, so you'd have an idea of what it would be like. I had mercy, and I did not do that to them. So I'll trust you'll be able to envision in your mind just exactly how much fun that would be. Those adults that have been involved in Seekers know what it's like to sit on the floor for any period of time, right? We're not really, I should speak for myself, I'm not built for that anymore. Things run out of blood circulation and it's just not good. But that's what's happening to Paul and Silas here. Their feet are trapped. We've seen the stocks. They're the ones that are on the floor. The pillory is the one where your hands and your head go in. That's no fun either, but the stocks are the ones that are on the floor, and it closes down, and your feet are trapped in there, and you can't move. So you're sitting right there, trapped like that. All right? So that's what's going on here. In verse 23, it tells us, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So in verse 23, they're beaten with many stripes, okay? So they are now with backs that are bloody that are sore, right? Plus now they're in the stocks. So they're thrust into this dark, damp, cold inner holding cell with other inmates. They're not in there by themselves. They're within other inmates, right? It's like a big holding tank for the worst of the worst. That's where the secure, solid, you know, the troublesome people go, right? And their feet are being held in place by these stocks. Now, the trick to the stocks is that when your feet are in them, they're at a slight elevation. So blood flow is a challenge, right? Not real comfortable. It drains the blood from your feet, and it prevents you from moving to try and shift and be comfortable, right? So they're sitting on the hard, perfectly sanitary ground, right, with no back support, right? So you got to sit there this whole time, you can't move, and your back not only hurts from the beating, but just having to sit there is not comfortable at all right? If you're lucky, you might be able to scoot and lean up against the wall, but then, wait, even your back is bloodied and open, and you're on this rough concrete wall. So I don't know if that's going to be comfortable at all. Or you might have the option of laying down on this highly sanitary ground with open wounds on your back. So there's all sorts of fun going on here, all right? Which then brings us back to, so again, why did Paul care? Why did Paul care about this jailer? The Bible doesn't tell us of any formal introductions that they've had, you know, a previous relationship, a rapport, any time spent between the two fishing or hunting, none of that, right? Paul slipping him a gospel tract as he came into the prison, you know, there's none of that, right? We have no reference of any of that. But then why then, when in verse 27, when the jailer awoke out of his sleep and was going to kill himself, did Paul cry out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here"? Why did he do that? Right? Which brings us to a question. Is it our job as Christians to care for others? Right? Is it our job as Christians to care for others? So if you turn in your Bibles, we are going to hit a lot of scripture today. So I hope your fingers are moist. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. For those of you who can keep up, I applaud you. For those that can't, write it down, follow along. I feel sorry for Brother Dema'ala back there trying to put up the little squares of the verses we're going through for the people online. Sorry about that. Right? That's just the way it's going to go. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10 starts off with "above all things." So when you put things above, it has a higher priority. There's a high priority to what is being written here. God is writing down for us that he wants us to do. And what we're supposed to do above all things is to have fervent charity among yourselves. We are supposed to have fervent charity among ourselves. And in verse 10, we are to minister to others as we have received. Okay? Not above we've received, not out of what we haven't got. It's out of what we've received. Okay? So then, 8 through 10. There's the verse at the end of 10. It tells us about being good stewards, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. right? So we have been given of the grace of God, that grace that we are supposed to pass on to others. Now, grace is unmerited favor, right? We didn't earn this grace. We are not amazing people in and of ourselves. This is stuff that God has given us so that we can take it and we can bless others with it in his name. Okay? And it's manifold, many folds, like a fan. It's a condensed and it unfolds and it's bigger. And that's what we're supposed to do with the grace that God has given us. We're supposed to take the condensed version of grace that God has given us, fan it out to others as good stewards. So now when you think of stewards, I know where you're going in your head. And you're right. It's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Right? That's the verse that jumps in our head. It's required that a man be found faithful. But what we often blow past is verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. All right? We are the ministers of Christ, not ministers to Christ, right? We are his stewards. We are his servants of, not to. So that means we're supposed to take what Christ has given us and pass that on to somebody else, right? If you go down to verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And then in verse 8, it goes, you're full, you're rich. Why are you full? Why are you rich? It's because God gave that to you, his manifold grace. Who made you different? Who made me different from Brother Taylor and Brother Taylor from Don and Don from Arnold and so on down the line? Who made us different? God did. Who gave us what we have? God did. Not what we ourselves have done, right? We often think of ourselves as so smart, talented, gifted. Who gave you the brain to hold that information? God did. Who gave you the time to actually read all those books to learn the information? God did, right? So the difference that we like to pride ourselves in has been given to us by God for a purpose, to use whatever those talents, gifts, resources, whatever it is, to minister to others, to pass that on, to fan that out. All right? Think of how many times you read through the Gospels and you see where Christ was moved with compassion, right? Several stories start out like that, where Christ was moved with compassion when he saw the multitude, or a circumstance that somebody was going through, right? And he's moved with compassion. And then he moved on with life. You don't see that anywhere. You see where he was moved with compassion and then acted, right? Acted and ministered to that person, either a healing or feeding the 5,000, you know, whatever. He took what he had, what God had put in front of him, and used that and fanned that out. He didn't sit on it, okay? Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 say, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. All right. Our love is to be without dissimulation. That means it's not supposed to be fake. It's not supposed to be phony. It's not to be false. It's supposed to be true. It's supposed to be sincere. It's supposed to mean something. Right? Valentine's Day is past, right? And gentlemen, and you give your wife a flower and you go, here you go. Right? They should be happy, right? You gave them the flower, right? Is that not enough? No. No, it's not. Trust, it's not. Don't do it the hard way. It's not. Right? There's supposed to be meaning. It's not supposed to be fake. It's not supposed to be phony. Not because you had to, right? It's supposed to mean something, okay? We're supposed to be kindly affectioned one to another, right? We're not supposed to just tolerate other Christians. We're supposed to actually prefer them over other people, all right? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 23 and 24. We are encouraged to exhort and build up one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Right? We're supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to exhort one another to love, right, and to good works, right? Don't sit on your talents. Use them for God. Don't sit on your resources. Use them for God, right? And as we do that, we are showing, we are holding fast our faith, right? We're not letting it go. This is our faith. Faith without works is dead. If you're not doing the works, your faith dies, right? We'll get into that in a little bit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? This COVID bout that we've had is a good example of bearing one another's burdens. Do we actually care that somebody else in the church is sick? Or are we just happy that we're not sick? Right? Is there a phone call? Do you need anything? Right? Now, is everybody going to answer the phone? No. That's not your problem. Your job is to try. Right? Your job is to try. How they respond, that's up to them. Okay? But we're supposed to try and help bear one another's burdens. Okay? Galatians 6:2 also tells us, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, wait a minute. What law? What law is he talking about there? Well, if you turn back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 8 through 12. John chapter 15, verses 8 through 12. And this is Christ speaking here. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So when it talks about the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he just gave you the commandment here in John 15, 12, love one another. I don't know. One another is filled with icky people. That's not what God is trying to get across here. He wants you to fan out, right? And to love one another. So, yes, it is clearly shown in the Bible how that it is our job. We are supposed to care for others. The question then comes up of, why then don't I care? Right? What's my problem? Okay? And we'll take a look at that in James chapter 2. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So why don't I care? What's my problem? My faith is dead. Right? It even gives us an illustration in verses 15 and 16 of if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Right? You didn't help. Why didn't you help? Because you didn't care. Why don't you care? Because your faith is dead, right? Hebrews 10, we read that earlier, told us to hold fast our faith, right? We want to keep our faith alive, right? Those of us with young little children, why do we hold on to them? To keep them alive, right? We're supposed to hold our faith close. What does God want us to do? He wants us to fan out the grace that he's given us, right? But if we just sit on it and hoard it, what's it going to do, right? What happens when you keep bread on the counter for too long? I'm hoarding my bread. I don't want to share my bread. It goes moldy and dies, and you don't want it, right? So if your faith is dead, the next question that comes up is, oh, wait a minute, what killed it? Right? We have revival meetings, right? And you're supposed to take what's dead and bring life back into it. Although if you never take a look and see what killed you in the first place, you'll be back next year for revival meetings as well. Right? And not actually grow off of these things. God wants you to grow off of these things. Right? So you got to take a look at what killed you in the first place. All right? Take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. This is in the middle of the parable of the sower and the different seeds. The Bible says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. All right? So what killed you? Cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches, right? The discouragement that work brings, right? The discouragement that relationships can have. The discouragement of your finances. The discouragement of health, your health, and different health issues that you have. The discouragement of family problems that you've got going on. What do these do? They suck the life out of you. They choke the word. It chokes your faith. What happens when you choke? You die because you need air. You need those resources there, right? And if you can't get the resources in, you'll die. All right? Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. Luke 14, 16 through 20. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have thee excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So what we have here is a series of excuses. My life is too busy. Oh, I've got this thing. I've got that thing. I've got to go over there. Oh, my wife. Oh, the land. Oh, I've got to... And then there's this, and the kids want, and we have to go, and we need the, and I'm sorry, I can't. I'm too busy, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 helps to explain this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay, well, Christ has chosen us. We know that. We understand that. But no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I like the word entangled, and those who have been in my Sunday school class long enough know my illustration for that of like being the squid. Or an octopus, you know, one of those tentacled cephalopods, right? They're nice because we've all had seen the diver. He's just swimming along, doo-doo-doo. And then you see the little tentacle creep out and like wrangle around his ankle. And then he's all like, huh, what? No, ah, right, you know? And he's starting to fight and he's warring against it. And another tentacle loops out, grabs him, and then like pulls him in. And he's closer. Ah, the jaws, no, ah. Right, all that, okay? And he's trying to get away. But he can't because he's entangled, right? And they got those nice little suction cups so they don't let go. And now you're doomed, right? So think about the diver. And he's underwater and he's dealing with this squid. What does he have? Limited air, right? So you have limited air. You have limited time. You have limited resources, right? God knows that. But what does he want you to do with them, right? What should be above all, right? We get entangled with the little things. There's a difference between having to live life, right? And then being entangled by life, right? And the example that the Gospels give of Mary and Martha in Luke, right? Where's Mary? Mary's, boom, right at Jesus' feet. Where's Martha? Ah, she's cumbered about. She's entangled, right? Is serving a good thing? Event that she's in charge of need to go off smoothly, right? Are there technical details that have to happen? Yes, right? I'm sure Brother Pritchett will tell you, or Pastor will tell you, that there are technical things that go into a church service, right? That entangle and distract from what's important, right? You're trying to stay focused, you're trying to stay in the Spirit, and distract, technical problem, something doesn't work, somebody falls down the stairs, you know, whatever. There's 100 things, right? There's something that should be above all. Don't get distracted. The deceitfulness of riches, it's called, right? You need money to buy food. God knows this, right? But yet, we get consumed by it. Even with the COVID stuff, right? Toilet paper. Ever precious toilet paper, right? Really? Who? Well, other than my family, who goes through a 48-pack in a week? Right? Nobody. But you got to wheel out five of them. Really? Okay. Right? You've been entangled. You've been distracted from what's above all. Right? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 34 is another example of what helps kill us. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 34 says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Right, and we'll stop there. The other thing that kills us is pride and logic. All right? And this story, to me, is a prime example of this, because the priest and the Levite, they pass by. All right? And you're like, wait a minute, I've heard messages about these guys and how wrong they are, right? But how many of you here have ever seen a Western? Yeah, look at those hands. All right, good. All right, so picture this. You're riding by on your horse, right? And you come up and there's this gulch, right? High rocks on one side. High rocks on another side, bushes over there, and you're thinking, what's going to happen to our hero? What's the word that goes through your head? Ambush. That's what this is. That's what the road to Jericho is known for. It's a windy, difficult terrain to see what's going around. There's not a lot of flat ground there. It is prime territory for robbers to hide out and ambush you. That's why this priest comes by and goes, huh, that's a trap. I'm over there. That's why the Levite goes by and goes, that's a trap. I'm over there. Right? Logic. Logic gets us. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm not doing it. Right? But what happens in 33? 10:33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Much like Christ, that word again, compassion. He had compassion on him. "And then went and took care of him." Right? He cared for this guy, even though in his head, I would have thought there would be screaming, ambush, alert, red flags, hello, don't look around, right? What's happening? But in verse 37, at the end of 37, "Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." In order to go and do thou likewise, what do we have to do? Sometimes we have to put what is logical to us, put that aside, and do what God actually wants us to do, right? I believe preaching is called foolishness. Why? But that's what God wants us to do and how he wants his word to get out. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us that we're not supposed to lean onto our own understanding. Why? Because it kills us. So, okay, I understand I'm supposed to care. I understand what killed me. How do I start to care? What am I supposed to do now? Right? 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We have to humble ourselves, right? Much like the Samaritan did, and putting aside the thoughts and danger to his own life there, right? He had to humble himself. We're supposed to humble ourselves. Think of like Naaman when he had his deal with leprosy. And man of God tells him, go dip in the river. And he's like, wait a minute. I wanted some miraculous thing, some huge power display being shown, and I'm just supposed to go take a bath in this river 7 times. And his servants told him, like, look, if he had told you to go do some great, phenomenal thing, you would have done it. This is easy. Go do that. Right? So humble yourselves before God. Just tell God, look, God, I don't care about people the way I should. I'm weak. And ask him to help you do what he wants. Right? Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 26. All the way down through 32, right? This is the story of the fowls of the air, right? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Right? And 32... For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, right? In verse 31, it's talking about, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, right? Your heavenly Father knows you need food, and you need to have a job in order to get money to have food, right? But he provides these things and wants you to function within these things, but not be entangled by these things. Okay? Think of Elijah, right? Elijah, when he's hiding out by the brook Cherith, right? What happens? He had to go to the grocery store every other day in disguise so he wouldn't get seen. No. God brought him food. Why did God bring him food? Oh, because Elijah needs food. Right? God knows these things. He made you. He made you to need food. And he knows if you don't have food, you die. Right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The thing, though, with getting entangled is all the planning, the scheming, the anxiety and the stress and the worry about how do I, what if, how do I do this? What if that happens? Oh no, right? God wants you to not be entangled by those things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? So all that planning, all that scheming, all that anxiety, all that stress, all these things go away. The peace of God. That's what you can have. So if you have the choice between stress and anxiety and peace, it's up to you. Peace is healthier. Trust me. Peace is healthier. Right? What do you have to do then? How do you get peace? Give this to God. And all that you're left is with peace. Be thankful for what he gives you. Right? Share what you've got with others. Right? Be more thankful. And you get peace from that. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43 and 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, an easy way to start to care is pray for somebody you don't like. Right? Start to think of their well-being. Right? Pray for somebody you don't like. It's easy to pray for family. We like them. Mostly. Right? It's easy to pray for friends. There's a reason they're our friends, is because they listen to us. Right? Pray for somebody you don't like. God will open up and show you you're not as good as you think you are. Right? Okay? Pray for them that despitefully use you. But you're like, I don't know that I can do that. That's hard. Right? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 tells us that commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Right? Which goes back to our prayer again. If we tell God, look, God, I don't care. I don't care for this person, but I know you want me to care for this person. Help me to care for this person. I'm going to try and pray for this person. And he will change you. Change your mind. Change your heart. Right? And he'll bring it to pass. All right? Psalm 37, verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way again, right? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, right? Who is telling you to do these things? A lot of the examples that we read are in red because Christ said them, right? So these are things God wants you to do. So when you commit the way unto the Lord, trust also in him. And wait, who's doing the work? He is. He'll bring it to pass. He'll change your heart. You can't change your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. Right? Which means it will do anything, including lie to you, in order to sin. That's what it wants to do. But when you give that to God, again, you get the peace. He does the work. All right. Why? What's the point? What is the point for caring for others? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is the point? Why should I care? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Right? I'm free. I could do whatever I want. Why should I care for others? The end of this verse. That I might gain the more. Right? As you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, Teddy Roosevelt had a quote. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's borne out in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Right? Which brings us back to Paul in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and it says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So he's saying praises to God. The prisoners heard them. You think that jailer heard? Right? Do you think Paul and Silas prayed for that jailer? Do you think Paul and Silas prayed for somebody they did not like? Right? Paul, through Christ then, remember, Christ is the one doing the work in us. Paul, through Christ, was able to put aside the cares, the busyness, his pain, the logic, all the things that entangle a person, to be a faithful steward and to show true love and care about this jailer's life. Right? Because when this door's open, doors swang open, locks free, and that jailer was about to kill himself, he didn't even look. In verse 27, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, he didn't even look. He just, no, I'm dead. And Paul cries out. Not just, look, we're here. I'm here. No, he cried out before he killed himself. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Right? So Paul's testimony up until that point and his care then for that jailer brought that jailer and his family to Christ. Verse 30. And the jailer then brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why would he ask that question? Paul hadn't given him a gospel tract until that point, right? But that jailer knows from the testimony of Paul what brought him to jail, his testimony in jail, what he's singing about in jail, and what he's praying about in jail, even possibly for this jailer, he knows Paul's got something I don't have. And it's shown because Paul cared. It's shown because Paul cared. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Right? All because Paul cared. Why should we care? So we can gain the more. When we don't care, we look like everybody else. Just out for ourselves. But because we care, because we care for one another, right? A visitor comes in and says, these people like each other. That's weird. Right? Why do they like each other? Right? These people not only like each other, they like me. They don't know me. But if we don't show that we care to each other, they're not going to see that. If we don't show that we care to other people, they're not going to be like this jailer. What must I do? You're different. You've got a piece. Nobody has sung before in prison. Why are you doing that? Right? We have to be different. We have to care. That's what God wants us to do. So how about you today, right? You know it's your job to care. Are you entangled? Right? How's your faith? Is it alive? Or is it being squeezed to death? Right? So let's stand for prayer. We'll leave it here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, Lord, and to see what your word requires of us, Lord. Pray that you'd be able to work in the hearts and minds of the people for your honor and glory. You have this message for a reason, and pray that it would accomplish your will. Pray that you'd guide and direct now according to your will, Lord. Just pray that as we have heads bowed and eyes closed, as our pianist begins a hymn of invitation there, How about you today? That's the question. How about you today? Is there something you need to bring to the altar and leave it with God, Lord?